idea of what we're going to do today. First of all, this hour, we will finish the faith of Moses as revealed in his choices in this hour. Then next hour, we will finish Hebrews 4, verse 16. Then tonight, we'll be ready to go into chapter 5. And if you take your Bible and turn to chapter 5, let me give you a little outline of the way we're going to be going. First of all, in terms of Bible study, we want to be sure to pick out the right paragraph so that our study is not just bits and pieces. And so often people have the idea that Bible study is bits and pieces because it's one text one Sunday, another text, and it's never all tied together in a single unit. The Bible is a unit. Hebrews is one book. And it has its parts, and we must see the overview. Otherwise, we've got a bits and pieces mentality as far as the Word of God is concerned. So, in looking at chapter 5, what is the first unit of thought that we have? Where do we stop? Verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or someplace else? Look at the most obvious thing. What's the most obvious thing in chapter 5? How many parts is it divided into? Do you have a Bible that shows you that? Do you have a Bible that has paragraph markers? In mine, at least, NASB, I've got a paragraph marker at verse 11, right? So that we've got a chapter with two paragraphs in it. 5, 1 through 10 is a paragraph, a unit of thought. And 5, 11 through 14, and on into chapter 6, we have a warning passage. So 5, 1 through 10, and at verse 11, we come to our third warning passage in Hebrews. And it extends through 5:11 down through 6:20, a warning passage. So we're looking then at 5, 1 through 10, and the reason for the warning passages is they're all wake-up calls. And notice you come to verse 10, he is teaching about Christ and his priesthood. And it says, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And you might want to put, instead of a period after verse 10, dot, 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 for an ellipsis. In other words, he's still trying to talk, and you might say that he draws his next breath as he begins 5:11, which says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And we launch into the third warning passage. And probably there is no passage in Hebrews that people think of when they think of the book more than what? Chapter 6. Everybody is concerned about chapter 6. But we'll get to that perhaps next week or so. But nonetheless, this is a warning passage beginning in verse 11. So that's our second paragraph. First paragraph, then, is 5, 1 through 10. But notice the way 5, 1 through 10 is put together. Jane, apparently we've had a cleanup. I don't use these. Jane? Do you ever around her house find things changed? You wonder, who in the world changed that? Who put these pencils up here? Yeah. So we have 5 through 1 through 10. Give me a couple, Nancy. I don't know where they went. Five, one through ten is then a unit. Now, can you break 5:1-10 down into parts? That's fairly obvious, too, once you see it. Notice the first two words. Well, here they are up here. Thank you, Nancy. Okay, 5:1-10 is a unit. Now, look at 5:1-10 and notice it breaks into two parts, all hinged on the word of verse 5. So also. So in these two words, then, you have the mid part, and based on the word so also. And therefore, you have in 5:1-4, you have the Old Testament high priest. What he is like, what he does. And then, so also. In other words, a connection is made. So also, 5:5-10, you have Christ as high priest. So that's easy to see the way it's put together. We're going to learn in verses 1-4 some things about the Old Testament high priest, and we're going to learn some things about Christ as our high priest. And basically, the idea will revolve in turn about two things. Number one, we're developing this right here. 5:1-4, the Old Testament high priest. And what we're talking about in connection with the tabernacle over here is going to be our model. And we often talk about the furniture in the tabernacle. We've talked about the ark, the presence of God. We talked about the veil that blocked off the presence of God. And now we're going to take this and ask one other question. Who does this sacrificing? Who is the high priest? Who qualifies? Are these all volunteers? Do they simply say, hey, I think I'd like to be a high priest, or I'd like to be a priest in Israel, and I would like to make offerings out there at the altar? Is that the way it was? Well, he's going to bring out two fundamental features about the Old Testament priest. 5:1-3 is the first, and 5:4 is the second. What is 5:1-3? Every high priest taken from out of men. So first qualification is the high priest, or the priest, must be man. So that, and you say, well, that's a, what else would you do? Would you pick an angel or something? No. But this is going to be a major point, though it may seem trivial to us. All the priests were men. And the reason is described for that is that how can you represent man if you're not a man? How can you be a man if you're not a man? How can you vote in this county if you're not registered in this county? So the high priest had to be a man. But notice, however, in verse 4, no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God. He must be a man, and he must be appointed by God. Now, very simply, at this point, these are the only two points that he's going to play on. Go back to this tabernacle. Every man who came in here was truly man. And second, every man that functioned here was chosen by God. There were no volunteer priests. The priests had to be the right tribe, They had to be called by God specifically in that tribe in order to be a priest. So two major points. Had to be a man, had to be appointed by God. Now, so also, and now we come to the analogy of Christ. And the analogy is given in chiastic form. The New Testament often writes in chiastic form. What that means is simply this. The chiastic is built on the word, or the letter in Greek, chi. And a chi simply looks like that. And what that means is the priest must be a man, and he must be an appointed man. And he gives it in that order. And then in applying that, you have the so also here. So also, and you would think in English, if the high priest had to be a man, number one, had to be appointed, number two, that when he would make application of this to Christ, he would do it by saying, so also Christ was a man and Christ was appointed. But they don't do that. They do it chiastically. And while this is 1-2, when we make the application to Christ, we do it in a chiastic order. And this becomes 3, appointed by God, and this becomes your number 1. So it's just a device they use, but that is often important in the New Testament, that they often will write in that way. They'll not say 1, 2, 3, 4. They'll say 1, 2, and then 2, 1, in that particular order. And the reason that's important is if you don't see that, you'll go right over it and see that he's making a simple analogy between the two. So notice verse 5. Where should we start? So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become high priest, but he who said to him, and that is the appointment of the Father. So Jesus in these verses then had to be, number 1, appointed by God. So 5 and 6, he had to be appointed, just like the Old Testament did. And second, in 5:7-10, he had to be a man. So in verse 7, we begin, in the days of his flesh. Now, all I intend and desire to do with that then is give you a preview so that hopefully, if your busy schedule this afternoon, have you heard that ad that the Boy Scouts put out where a kid calls another and says, hey, Kevin, you want to do something this afternoon? And what's the reply? I don't know. He said, well, the other kid says, well, will you want to call me later? I don't know. His mother finally says, what are you doing upstairs? I don't know. And it's cleverly done and then points out for this fast-paced 14, 15, 16-year-old generation, the Boy Scouts have something. So hopefully, when we come to it tonight, you won't say, have you read Hebrews 5:1-10? I don't know. No, I haven't. Try to take some time out of a busy, busy schedule and just read it through. And read it through with this as a little guide. And there's only 2 points being made, and we'll study them in detail beginning tonight. Okay? That's preview. It's like they do on TV. They give a commercial for the news, don't they? There's always a commercial at, 5 for the news at 6. And that's what this is intended to be. Now let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Okay, as we said, and the pattern in all of the Hebrews chapter 11 characters is always, always the same. And it's the same in this sense, that for every character mentioned, up at least through 20 verses, or really 29 verses, you have this pattern. You have an Old Testament event. And the event is something they did, some way they acted, that makes us come to a New Testament conclusion. In all the cases, the New Testament conclusion is they had faith. Now that's important, because if you look back at the Old Testament passage, very often there is not one single word about their faith. In other words, we could pretty much say this in Hebrews 11. You have a remark about by faith, by faith, by faith, so-and-so did such and such. But that's always rooted in something they did in the Old Testament that becomes evidence that they must have had faith. So that you can look at Noah, and it doesn't say in Genesis that Noah had faith. It says God spoke, and Noah responded by preparing an ark. He built an ark. And the author of Hebrews says, there it is. He built an ark. I can now come to a conclusion. He had faith. And that's the way all of these are built in the Old Testament. So, they all have different events behind them. Now, the one that we're looking at in the case of Moses, which is chapter 11, verse 23 through 29, which is fairly lengthy, and 23 through 29, you have the faith of Moses. Now, what Old Testament event proved that Moses had faith? What did he do? What is the act in his life that you're going to seize on and say, there it is. There's the proof. Abraham, when God spoke, he acted and went out to the land that he didn't know where it was yet. And that is the act that proves his faith. What is the act that proved the faith of Moses? He's the only one that is really like this. And the single act that is behind Moses is choice. He used his volition in such a way that the choices he made showed and proved that he really did have faith. And choices always involve two things. They involve a negative and they involve a positive. Look, for example, at verse 25, or 4 and 5. Look at the two aspects of his faith. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused. That is a negative act of the will. He refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But there is always a positive aspect to choice, and that is found in verse 25. Choosing rather. In other words, he put two options in front of him. And he chose this option rather than that option. Now, how does that prove he had faith? On the left hand, let's give a couple of choices. In front of you, you have a 1946 Ford. Well, that's too old. A 19... Well, I had one. 1969 Oldsmobile Cutlass. It's a good car. 1969. And on the other side, you have another car. And this happens to be a brand new Rolls-Royce. You can have either one. Which do you choose? Easy choice? Would you pick the 69 Olds, though it's a nice old car? I wouldn't. Not at all. That's an easy choice. But look at the nature of Moses' choice. On one side, he had the pleasures of the court of Egypt. On the other hand, he had the suffering people of God. If you had a choice, who would you rather be with? The Egyptians that lived in splendor and glory in the palace at least? And Moses was there, and he could have had that. Or would you rather be out there in the field under the constraint of the taskmasters of Egypt? Would you rather be a Hebrew, or would you rather be an Egyptian and live in all kinds of glory? Easy choice, naturally speaking. But Moses made good choices, and he said, you know, I would rather be with the people of God who suffer than with the people of Egypt who live in glory. And so Moses made, that has to be faith, doesn't it? And this is the reasoning that comes into this particular passage. Now I'd like to do something about, oh, by the way, when it says in verse 24 that he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, don't picture this, that Moses said, I want to thank you for the wonderful position and place you've given me to live. I appreciate it very, very much. Thank you for your wonderful, generous offer, but I do have to politely refuse. That was not his attitude at all. He refused it with disdain. See the word that is translated refuse in this verse? Refuse to us simply means to turn something down. To say, no, thank you. And when the Brussels sprouts are passed to you, you don't say, oh, yuck, get them out of here. You refuse them, okay, but you do so courteously, don't you? You say, thank you, but no thank you for those. Okay, what does this word in verse 24, refused, have as its tone? And it is the Greek word arnaomai. And it is to refuse with disdain. Look at Acts 3.13. Acts 3.13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned. Same word. Did they politely refuse Jesus, or did they refuse him with disdain? Well, that's the flavor of the word. And so back to Hebrews 11, Moses refuses with disdain. Now, to finish out this hour, let me give you several things about choices. There are different kinds of choices. And let's get down the first, and I'll not even number it, but remember, every choice, this is an inflexible rule of the universe, every choice always has consequences. Every choice has consequences. Even the little minor choices. Last Sunday, I always hang up my coat in the back seat because it gets wrinkled when you sit in your coat, especially in hot weather. So I put my coat in the back window on a hanger. And since it was hot, cracked each of the four windows about, what, inch and a half or so, so it wouldn't be too hot when you got in the car. Well, I got in the car and had taken my jacket off the hanger and didn't look, didn't choose to look. I was in a hurry. And I raised the window, and the hanger got caught in the electric window, and what gave way? What broke? The hanger or the, I don't know, what is it? What do you call it? The lifter? Or whatever it is fixed, so if some dummy puts his hand in there, it won't, you know, cut it off. And it's fixed, so it will break. And it broke, and I didn't look. I just chose not to turn around, but to raise the window. And it broke the lift, and $316 later. Choice always involves consequences. Now, I give that because that was such a little thoughtless choice, wasn't it? Clear up to the big life choices that we make. Choice always involves consequences. And more so, if you make a series of bad choices, a series of bad choices often results in consequences that cannot be reversed. There are certain choices we can make once and say, hey, that was a bad choice. I shouldn't have done that, and I'll never do that again. I'll always choose differently next time. But when you begin to line up bad choices, not only one bad choice, but two, three, four, five, six, and you get down to number five wife and say, what's wrong with all these women? And it's never, well, never mind. And therefore, a series of choices can result in certain things that we can never, never reverse. And so this is why choices in Moses is so important. And let me give you a listing of four, what I would call, categories of choices. Number one, clear issues. Clear issues. Number two, implication issues. Implication issues. We'll explain these in a moment. Implication issues. Number three, variable issues. By that, you chose this way, I chose that way, which was right, which was wrong. Both were right, or wrong, as it may be. There are variable choices. I've said, technology goes so fast, then you look at the overhead projector. And you can hardly write on these things because you got to get the right angle to avoid the glare. So I hope I've written clear implication issues and variable issues. And then a fourth category is response issues. Okay. Let me go through these. First of all, clear issues. And this is a simple one to expound and make clear. And that is this. Never do what God said don't do. Always do what He said do. Never do, always do. And so these are the clear-cut minus plus issues of the Word of God. And by the way, the negative is always involved, usually first. We say thumbs down before we say thumbs up. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And look at the order of choice in verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. This is the type of thing where a person says, I want to know the will of God on an issue. Should I marry this person?
And you say, are they a believer?
No.
And then you say, well, I'll pray about it then. Don't pray about it. Do what you are supposed to do. And that's a clear cut, don't marry them. It's contrary to the Word of God. And so, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Notice the negative-positive order. We are destroying speculations. Notice that. This is the wrecking ball. We are destroying speculations. Every lofty thing that is raised against the knowledge of God. And now here's the positive side. We're taking every thought captive. See the negative and the positive? We say thumbs down. We say thumbs up. And that is the clear choice category. The implication issue. Now I think Moses made his choice on the basis of implication. Go back to chapter 11, verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Now that's important. People of God. So his choice was this. Here are the people of God over here. The Israelites, the chosen people. Over here are the Egyptians. Now if you had an option to be with the people of God or the Egyptians, what's the implication? Does God say, Moses, you chose to be with Israel? He didn't command him that. Make it a clear issue. Moses understood implications. These are the people of God. It is an implication, therefore, that I should choose to be associated with those people, not the others. You see what I mean by implication of a choice. Third would be your variables. One example, this could be a whole series. 1 Corinthians 8:13. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Now this is a variable. Maybe you should, maybe you should not, but you have a decision to make. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, there's the variable. Maybe it does, maybe it does not. But if it does, then I make a choice. And I make a choice that I will never eat meat again, lest I cause my brother to stumble. Can you see the variable element to it? Fourth, the response. And I'll simply not ask you to turn to this in the interest of time, and also because we looked at it last time. But I think it represents a category, and that's 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil. What's he talking about? Your response. 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil. You have been wrong, clearly. But don't pay wrong back with more wrong. And do not trade insult, and you have been truly insulted. Don't return insult for insult. We often say, humorously, and I've said it, we don't get mad. We get get even. And 1 Peter 3:9 says, don't do that. Don't play that game. This is the choice. And therefore, when we think about choices, and this has been a very quick run-through on these things, you take another example of response. How about Joseph? His brothers tried to kill him. And that is unfair and wrong. Obviously. But at the same time, he had the privilege of responding to that, and he made a choice with the kind of response
that He is going to make. And we have these things in front of us all day long, all week long. They are always there. And Moses takes a considerable part of Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, notice that in his choice, it involved a very careful consideration. Look at verse 26. Considering, pondering, thinking about the fact that the reproach of Christ is greater riches. He thought, he evaluated, and he made his choice. So choice then is refusing and choosing based on verse 26, consideration. Now, for you that may have not been in on this lesson, here's the way we outlined this little section. First of all, we had his parental faith, and that is found in verse 23, Old Testament background, Exodus 2, 1 through 10. His personal faith on two occasions. The first Exodus, the second Exodus, separated by 40 years. The first Exodus is when he went to Midian from Egypt, Exodus 2, 11 through 22. The second Exodus is Egypt to Canaan. And while the first one was an individual choice, the second one involved the national choice of the nation of Israel, choosing to obey God and walk with Him. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Help us in our living as believers to make good quality choices. Help us to recognize that choices always entail consequences, and those consequences may be bad or they may be good. Help us to be positive in volition toward You and toward Your Word, in Christ's name.